following is a presentation of Artisan Church in Rochester, New York.
We're going to do something now that we haven't done in quite some time, which is to do a meditative prayer using a piece of artwork. And don't show it just yet if you can help it. I want to give a quick preamble about this. First and foremost, I would say that typically when we put images on the screen and they're important to what we're doing, I will describe them. I think that's important to do for accessibility reasons and other reasons. I'm going to refrain from doing that this time until you've had a minute to look at the image without me describing it, because it's sort of part of the purpose of the exercise to perceive it on your own terms as best you can. And so if you're unable to do that for whatever reason, don't worry, there is a general image description coming at the end of that. But this is a very valuable, and I would say consistent with our values, way of reflecting on our faith and on the world around us. And it's a form of prayer, if you will. So I'm going to show you this very famous painting and just ask you to take a look at it for a minute. I'll be quiet and let you see it for a minute, and then I'll ask you some prompting questions. So the first question is, where are your eyes naturally drawn to this, in this image when you look at it? And then where do they go next? And what do they come back to? And what details of color or shadow or emphasis do you see that the artist might have made intentionally? Since there are people in this image, I wonder if you are drawn to one of them more than the others, if you maybe are repelled by one of them more than the others. This question may surprise you, but where do you experience this painting in your own body? Where do you feel yourself noticing this painting? And then how does this image move you to prayer? If you were to pray something after seeing this, what would it be? Okay. You can bring the lights back up whenever. So for those of you who may be listening or are for other reasons unable to see this, I'll sort of describe it. There's four male figures in this painting. One of them is pulling back a robe and has a wound in his side, and he's allowing one of the others to put his finger inside that wound while the third and fourth person look on. I could go on to describe it in more detail and explanation, but maybe we'll tell you what the title of it is. This is The Incredulity of St. Thomas by Caravaggio from the year 1602. It's one of my favorite pieces of sacred artwork. I have a big image of it that used to hang on my wall, like literally the right across from the door to my office. And then I realized one day, maybe not everybody wants to look at that the first thing when they come in my door, as much as I might want them to. And so there's so much that I almost want to do like a whole sermon based on this image, but I feel myself really drawn to both Thomas's left hand, which is kind of clenched, and to Jesus's left hand, which is pulling Thomas's right hand into his own body. And I would just acknowledge the thing that my friend, the Reverend James C. Simmons, would say if he saw this, which is, who is that white man that you are calling Jesus? This is an Italian painting from the early 17th century. We all see ourselves in Jesus and Jesus in ourselves. And that's valid to an extent, but we have sort of whitewashed the man. And it's worth acknowledging that as well. Okay, I will leave you with that. Caitlin's going to come forward, and I'll be back in a minute.
Today's gospel reading is John 20:19-31, page 883 in your red Bibles. Jesus appears to the disciples. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails in my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name.
Thank you, Caitlin. All right. Maybe not quite as high art as what was on the screen just a minute ago. I'm curious how many of these meme kids you recognize. Right? Who's the kid in the top left? Apparently Kid. If you haven't seen Apparently Kid, this is what you need to Google as soon as you are leaving this space today. Next on the top there, his name is there, Brent Rambo. Anybody remember Brent Rambo? This is the AOL commercial guy. This is for the Gen X internet people in the room. He was very excited to be online. The next one up there is my son Teddy's favorite one. Do you know who that is? Look at all those chickens. Continuing clockwise, we have the rap battle kids. Right? And then does anybody know the sad story? Star Wars kid, who actually, in a very not funny twist, was like excessively bullied after this video that he made of himself swinging a prop around like a lightsaber was put on the internet, which is kind of the point that I want to make by showing you these people, is that there's an extent to which every one of these people is frozen in time. Like that Apparently Kid, he could go on to found a company. He could go on to build amusement parks, and he's still going to be the kid that said, apparently I'm giving a sermon, right? I love that little boy. I really do. And I kind of hate for him that he's probably going to have trouble eclipsing that moment, which we thought was cute and funny and maybe is not the most important thing that he thinks he's ever done. I don't even know how old he is now, right? Sometimes I look at stuff like this and I realize how lucky I am that there were no smartphones or even really readily available home video cameras when I was a kid. You ever think about what you could have been memed as if the tape was rolling? I could easily have been a kid who flipped off his bike while trying to throw a football as he rode it. not recommended. I could have been kid who knocked over a metal chair onto a hardwood floor while standing up too confidently to take a solo in jazz band. It's not quite as catchy as apparently kid, but I think it would have stood the test of time. Then I think of my college years. Now, I was not like a wild partier or anything like that. Quite the contrary, actually. That might have loosened me up a little bit. For me, in my late teens and early 20s, it would have been more about saying dumb stuff than doing dumb stuff. And you're like, you're in your mid-40s and you still say dumb stuff all the time. And if you think my inappropriateness filter might be a little bit off at age 46, you would have loved me at age 20. I do wonder if we don't all have a story like this of some kind. Maybe you did something meme-worthy when you were a child and it wasn't captured on video or in a photograph. Or maybe it's actually much less funny than that. Maybe you did something that you truly, truly regret to this day. And perhaps you were lucky enough to have been the only person to witness it. And so you can control who does and does not know what you did and how it came to be. But I think it's just as likely that there's some people in your life who only know you as that person who did that thing or who said that thing. We've all done dumb stuff. We've all done things that we regretted, and hopefully it isn't caught on camera and posted on the internet. But the point is that none of us deserves to be remembered by our worst day or by our worst moment. Now let me ask you a little Bible quiz. If I had the Slido thing going right now, I'd maybe ask you to make a little word cloud on the fly, maybe next time. But when I mention the biblical character of Thomas, what's the first thing that comes to mind? Somebody shout it out. Doubting Thomas, yeah. Does anybody have anything else to say about Thomas? What else do you know about Thomas? He was a twin, that's right. Thomas Didymus, I think, is the word that's used. I think the Greek made its way into some English translations. And I think a lot of people see that word and they think it means doubter, but it actually means twin.
Who was the first
to identify Jesus as God? Oh, there's an interesting factoid for you. The first person to identify Jesus as God, that's on page 3, Shane. But for most people, Thomas's story in the Bible begins and ends with his refusal to believe in Jesus without proof. Maybe you can relate to Thomas. Now, to a certain extent, this is understandable. After all, his name only appears 11 times in the entire Bible, one time each in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where he only appears on a list of Jesus' disciples at the beginning of the ministry. He's mentioned once in the book of Acts, where again he is part of a list of the disciples who met in that upstairs room in Jerusalem where stuff was about to go down. But you don't hear him or about him when it does go down. And then he's mentioned 7 times in the Gospel of John, and most of those mentions, but not all of them, are contained in today's reading. Now, John's Gospel came out decades after the others, right? So Thomas had basically been listed as, like, disciple number 9 in the scripts of the story of Jesus until Jesus 4 came out. And included this account about his disbelief, or as Caravaggio named it, his incredulity. He was incredulous. He was not credulous. He did not give credibility. He did not believe. But Thomas's story is much more complicated than his worst day. And so is yours. Thomas's story is much more complicated than his worst day. Let's talk about how. You know, you can learn a lot about the Bible by backing up a verse. If you've been around Artisan for any length of time, you've heard me go on and on about this. It's one of the things that I think is most important in understanding the Bible, is don't digest it as much as you can help it. Don't digest it in single verse doses, right? There's nothing wrong with the page a day, you know, verse a day, Bible calendars. But if that's all you ever do with the scriptures, you're going to have these very little narrow slices of things, right? And it's sort of like taking a slice or a little section out of a lime and thinking this is a lime tree, right? It's not. Might be someday. There's part of the story, but it's not the whole story. So Thomas's story is reduced down into this one verse. It's chapter 20, verse 25, and I'll put it on the screen for you. He says, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." And that's all we know about Thomas. I said, what do you think of when you say when I say the word Thomas? And almost all of you said doubt. I think his story begins one verse before that. What does it say in verse 24? I'll show you. But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. What is behind that sentence? Well, in case you were getting coffee when the gospel was being read a minute ago, let me give you a little bit of a recap here. I'm going to actually call it up so I get it just right. I'm so good at Bible that I just opened to John 17 on the first try. I only had to turn two pages. somebody make the meme, I'm so good at Bible. Yeah. Please don't. This is a couple verses before Thomas made his strong statement about what he would and would not believe and under which conditions he would not believe that. Verse 19 and 20. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, and here I think it would be helpful to say that the Jewish leaders who wanted to stamp out Christianity, this verse and others like it has been used to promote Christian-based anti-Semitism, and I think we ought to reject that. But on that evening, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. What an interesting little tidbit we get in verse 20. The thing that Thomas insisted he must see before he would believe was nothing more than what all the other disciples had already gotten. All he wanted was equity. All he wanted was parity. All he wanted was to see and touch the same way that they had seen and touched. But wait, there's more. Verse 21, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Can you imagine how many times Peter and John retold this story at the disciple poker game? I like to imagine that they all got together every night for poker, and every night for a solid week, they're talking to each other. "Did you see his hands? They had holes. I know, that was bananas. What's a banana? Oh, that was olives. Dude. Then he breathed on us. Just like when God made the first man. I know, I felt so peaceful. Dude, I know. And what was that whole Holy Spirit thing? I know. He said we could forgive other people's sins and retain them. I think you're bragging now. I forgive that sin. Meanwhile, Thomas is, he's like, I'm right here, guys. I am right here. I was not in the room when all these things happened. Can we please focus on the game? I've got the King of Kings. Sorry. One time, my friends, one of my friends, who's also a pastor, he's my age, he's a pastor in another church. We had known each other for years from denominational pastors' gatherings. He texted a photo to a group that included two of my other pastor friends who were my age that met at the denominational conference. It was the three of them with their arms around Father Richard Rohr. Now, I'm not big into Christian celebrity, and I think Father Rohr would be horrified that I'm telling the story in this way. But if you don't know who Father Richard Rohr is, I think he's one of the most brilliant and generous and just incredible Christian thinkers of the last century. I mean, he's just an absolutely formative person in my present understanding of the Christian faith. And I was like, guys, sorry, I was busy that day. They never said a word to me. I'm like, what? I used some words that I'm not going to use in my sermon. But I was actually a little bit hurt. I was not a little bit hurt. I was pretty hurt. You had this opportunity to go out and meet this person who we have all talked about as being really important to us, and you didn't mention it to me. You didn't invite me. I'm retaining those sins. I just realized that I'm retaining them. I should forgive them. I'll text them later. If I remember. So Thomas doubted, or more properly, I think it, maybe more precisely, he said that he refused to believe, and I think sometimes we think of Thomas as being stubborn and demanding, almost like a child in saying what he said. But if you think about it and if you read back a few verses, you realize that all he asked for was exactly the same thing that the other disciples all got without asking. And credit where it is due. Credit where it is due. As Shane said, he confessed and Jesus on the spot. He said, "My Lord and my God." And none of the other disciples had said anything like that when they met Jesus. By the way, credit to them also, because they did not kick him out of the disciples club when he said he refused to believe. Oh, you're not going to believe? Well, you can't be part of our group anymore. They didn't say that. Now, Jesus said something that I think we sometimes read as scolding of Thomas. He said, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." But even here, I think it's important to notice that Jesus is not comparing Thomas to his friends. He's not comparing Thomas to Peter and John and the other disciples. He can't be, because they all saw. And Jesus is saying that the people who are especially blessed are the ones who believe without seeing. And I think the blessing is intended for all of us who would come after Thomas and after the other disciples. The untold millions of Christian believers who have not seen with our own eyes and touched with our own hands, and yet have been blessed by some kind of real encounter with the living God, with the risen Christ, and have declared in some form or another, "My Lord and my God." And this story really makes me ask a question about being in spiritual community together, which is, what do you do when you can't see what your friends are telling you they have seen? I know that some of you show up into this place and feel like you're on the outside of belief. You feel like Jesus must have shown up in a room a month ago that you weren't in. And everyone got to see him in person in a different way than you've gotten to see him. You feel like everyone is texting you a photo of themselves with their arms around Jesus, and you weren't invited. And I think that the temptation might be for us, when we feel that way, to take onto ourselves the condemnation of, have you believed because you've seen me? And sort of transpose that onto ourselves and say, I'm not able to believe in that way, so I must be unblessed or something like that. If you feel that way, I would invite you to maybe think back over your life and recall the times when that verse was used in a kind of manipulative and maybe even abusive way. To say, don't be like Thomas. You don't want to miss out on your blessing by not believing just because you haven't seen, do you? That kind of thing. But I think that we're better served by doing our best to accept the blessing of whatever belief we can muster without being able to see or touch or hear. Years ago, I stumbled upon a linguistic realization, which is not exactly rocket science. It's English. But it's been very important to me. And that is that doubt is not the opposite of faith. And actually, in fact, that certainty is kind of the opposite of both of them, isn't it? Certainty is the opposite of doubt, and it's also the opposite of faith. And so, whatever struggles you have with faith and doubt, please do not set up certainty as your final goal. It's the wrong destination. So what do? When you don't see what your friends see? Well, you could start by talking about it. You could start by saying it out loud, and I want you to know that this is a safe place to do that. And if you feel like you literally cannot talk about it without getting a little bit angry, maybe even a little bit petulant, well, you're in pretty good company. Thomas is now known as Saint Thomas. And demanding proof or a sign from God, it doesn't always work. And I'm not sure that it's especially good for your soul, but you would not be the first person to ask. The Bible stories are full of people who ask for a sign. And remember what I told you a few minutes ago, which is that what I see in that painting is Jesus pulling Thomas's hand closer in. And it's there in the narrative of the gospel, if you read it again. He's saying, Thomas, come here. Come do the thing that you said you needed to do. It's okay. I want you to do it. By the way, church history tells us that Thomas went on to bring the gospel to the eastern lands, to India and beyond. He did great things for the kingdom of God, or what Dominic Crossan says, the civilization of God. And so, hold on. Keep trying to believe. Never let anyone tell you, for any reason, that you don't belong in the room. Because we shouldn't judge Thomas on his worst day, and you shouldn't judge yourself on your worst day either.
For more information, visit us at artisanchurch.com.